Okay, I think we're going. Good morning. I'm Nicole Sims. I have four kiddos. I wish I had a beautiful picture for you, but I don't. I have a girl sandwich. So my oldest is a 12-year-old girl, and then I have two boys who are 9 and 7 next week, and then I have a 2-year-old girl. So as much as I am talking to y'all this morning, I'm talking to myself and just reminding myself back at the beginning again, the things that I have learned getting to 12 so far. So let's talk to ourselves. Did y'all do these questions? Did anyone do a gender reveal? Does anyone have a really great story? We did a gender reveal twice with our second because she's adopted. And so we had a match and it was a boy, and my boys were so disappointed because they didn't want to share their toys. And then that was a failed adoption. And so then it was a girl, and they were so relieved that their toy quantity was protected. And so that's our funny gender reveal story. So whenever you heard the words, it's a girl, through a, you know, doctor or when she was born, what are some of the things that you guys envisioned? Like, raise your hand if it was hair bows galore. That's me. And what about mommy-daughter dates? Right? And like painting fingernails? You didn't envision it being a 2-year-old wanting to sloppy paint your fingernails, but that's what it really is, right? So whatever expectations we have, those are all great things. But what we want to keep in mind is that we have to have a proper view of roles and relationships and responsibilities as we parent these girls, because our real goal is that verse in 3 John 1:4 where it says, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so all the rest of it, you might have the most tomboy girl who rips those hair bows off the minute you put them on, or the little girl who doesn't want anything icky on her fingers, and so she won't let you paint her fingernails. But if she is walking in the truth of the Lord as much as it's up to you, that is a win. So take heart in that. So my goal is to raise a daughter that is prepared to live a life following where Jesus leads her as much as it's up to me. And that means sometimes I have to lay down the world's list of what that looks like, right? Because the world tells us they need to go to college and get married, and then they'll have these adorable little children, and we have this pipeline of things that we're gonna do with our daughters. But that's not God's plan. It might not be. They might not have children. They might not get married. And so if we're setting them up for our vision of what their life is gonna be like, then that's disappointment waiting to happen. So I think a healthy mother-daughter relationship starts by you understanding that there are different stages to parenting, especially little girls. And so I think in each stage, your daughter is asking you a question that you're answering through your actions and your words. And so those stages, the first one is care and attachment. I mentioned that my second daughter is adopted, and so we've read a ton of books about attachment and how important it is to hold them and snuggle them and look in their arms and tell them that they're loved. And doesn't every daughter need that, just to be held and loved? And they're asking you, am I loved in that baby stage? And so you are showing them what love is. When the Bible talks about love, it talks about Christ serving us and giving up his life. And it sure feels like that in the middle of the night when you're up for the third time, right, with a crying baby that you just can't get back to sleep. But you're answering again and again, this is what love is. This is what love is. And in that stage, I sang this lullaby to my little ones. It says, I love you today, and I love you tomorrow. I love you as deep as the sea. I love you in joy, and I love you in sorrow. You can always come home to me. Because that's what I want my actions to communicate to them. And even if they remember nothing about my parenting, I hope they'll remember that lullaby. The next phase, I think, is connecting. And your child is asking, can I trust you to be my authority? And you're showing your daughter why you love her, that your authority comes from God. And you're telling them, I'm following God, and so when you follow me, I'm helping you the best way I can to follow him too. And I think one really important thing about that I didn't know when I started parenting a daughter is that a big part of that is apologizing and letting them see that you need a savior just as much as they do. The 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so just being honest and truthful that mom makes mistakes, and that's okay, and here's how you're going to get through that too. The next phase, I would say, is guidance. And your daughter's asking you, is your worldview worth following? This is when they're kind of getting a little bit older and they realize they don't have to just rote follow whatever you say. There's some choice there, right? And so they're also asking you kind of, can I get my own way yet? And your answer is not yet. But with a mind that someday they will. And so this is kind of like that phase where you're teaching them how to ride a bike and you're running behind them with your hand on the bike, but you really want to let go because it's hard to run, but they're not quite ready for you to let go, but they want you to, right? And so that's guidance phase.
Can you repeat that first question on guidance?
Yes. Is your worldview worth following? And so here we're saying, my worldview is based on the Bible. It's not me making up these things that I follow. It's coming from this book. It's coming from God's plan for my life and God's plan for your life. Thank you for redirecting me back. So when my oldest daughter was in early elementary school, two of her friends were in a disagreement. She came home raring to tell me about how she was such a peacemaker because she told this friend she needed to do this and she told this friend she needed to do that. And she was just frustrated when they made up and they were both mad at her. And we talked about that proverb that says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ear. And how, like, that's my tendency too, to want to control everything. But that's Proverbs 26:17, ladies. If I needed it as much as she does. And it was an example of taking her back to the Word and saying, I'm not the one telling you not to get in the middle of a quarrel that's not yours. God says that. It's good for you. That's his wisdom in Proverbs. And then the last stage that we're all going to get to way too quickly is mentoring. And your daughter is asking, are you still relevant? And we all want the answer to be yes. And we want to be able to say, you might not always follow my advice anymore, but I still want you to hear it. And that's just setting her up. In those previous stages, you're saying, my authority comes from God, and I love you, and my worldview is relevant to you, so you can trust me. So I think that one reason we have such trouble with mother-in-laws and adult moms is because there's some mismatch in one of those previous stages. If you think about it, you show up to your mother-in-law, and she's a mentor, but you didn't have those previous stages, right? And so just kind of going back and establishing she does love you. You do have the same worldview. She raised your husband. You know, think here's our common ground. Or even with an adult mother. So I think in each of those stages, you're playing three roles. You're an example, you're an interpreter, and you're a scholar. So you're the example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And whether you like it or not, you are the example. Your little girls are watching you. And you're the example of what it means to be a wife and of what it means to be a mother and of what it means to be a friend. And so my question is, do you follow your own ideals? I know Millie says in the discipline class, if you don't like their behavior now, add 10 years. But it's true here, too. If you don't like your example, add 10 years to your daughter and you're going to see you coming out in hilarious ways and also in not so hilarious ways. So if you are not following your own ideals and what you want for your daughter, then now's the time to get help. If your marriage needs a little bit of help, then go to reengage. If you have some hurts from your past that are keeping you from parenting her well, go to regen. If you don't know how to teach children God's truth, volunteer in children's ministry. That's what I did. I had to be reparented by starting down in green and going all the way up to third grade until Sarah kicked me out of children's ministry and said, your kid needs someone else, and they're so right. But do that. And I found a mentor that I loved who was serving in children's ministry and said, let me serve with you. And we did that for a few years, and it was such a blessing to just kind of sit there while she was teaching the girls. I was listening the whole time. So I totally recommend that. And for me, my own family history, there was some hurt with siblings. And so I had to spend some time just putting that before God and saying, I don't really know how to help my daughter be a good sibling because that is so broken in my own life. And so can you redeem that? And God showed me that Jesus died to be my brother. And that was so healing because her sibling situation doesn't have to be the same as mine. We believe different things, right? So Titus 2:3 is not just for old ladies. And I kind of thought it was, right? Because it's the verse that says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live and to teach what is good. And when I hear that, I'm like, I'm not an old woman. But if you've ever been around maybe a 9-year-old, they think you're old. This is a boy story, but my boys and I just took a road trip, and literally at one stop, my son looked up at me and said, hey, Mom, when you were little, did they have light bulbs yet? I was like, you have no idea either when a light bulb was invented or how old I am. So you are the old woman to her. I'm sorry. And that's a good thing, but it's our job to teach what is good. When my second child came around, I was breastfeeding him, and I looked down to see my oldest daughter one day, and she was sitting there nursing her baby doll. I did not say, go get a baby doll and pretend to breastfeed, right? She just saw that, and she knows someday I'm going to be a mommy. And I have this adorable picture of her doing that. So I was like, freeze, we got to get this on camera, right? But it reminds me, in that moment, I was an example, but in everything I do, I'm an example, even when it's not so sweet. So in his parenting book, Paul David Tripp says that we are the ambassadors to our children from the kingdom of God. Like, we know the Father and we know his good land, and it's our job to go back and tell them what we know. And we're imperfect representatives of it for sure, but we're a lot further down the road. We know when a light bulb was invented than they are. And it's important to share your struggles and not seem like you have all of the answers. It's important to show them how you get through that stuff. So be an example of what to do when you get it wrong, because we all do get it wrong, and your daughter's going to get things wrong too. And so you don't want to set her up for perfectionism with this view of my mom was perfect. And what does she do when she finds out she's not perfect? Because you weren't either. So the last thing I feel really convicted about is you're the example of conflict. And we implement that conflict field guide that Todd has gone through, even with our little kids. Even among the siblings, saying like, wait, what's your part? You start with that if you have something to go to him about. And now let's share what his part is. And let's make sure that we reconcile through it. And when you get to elementary school and the feelings get hurt with your little daughter, it's a great opportunity to say, you know what, I hear you're upset with that friend. Let's call them. And they might not have the same beliefs or understanding, and you get to walk her through that. Okay, you're going to call your friend, and you're going to say, hey, have I done something wrong? Because I noticed that we're not getting along. And she might say, yes, you've done this, and you have to be prepared for that. And you get to say, hey, I don't appreciate this behavior. Can we talk about that? And can we go get some ice cream afterward? And that makes everything better. So make sure that you know how you handle conflict in your life, and that you teach, even when they're really little, how to do that. So your second role is being an interpreter. I love Deuteronomy 6. Whenever I heard that, I was like, that is my parenting mantra, right? That you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and you teach those things to your children wherever you are, walking, sitting, lying down, on the road, just always, because you're the interpreter to them. It's your job to explain the world. It's your job to explain the Bible and God's plan for them. It's your job to explain current events, and it's your job to explain what's coming next in life. Because trust me, you want to be the one that tells them what's coming next. So first you have to get the Bible in there. And so the way that we do it in our family is through song. We love any kind of scripture song that there is. We've tried them all. We love the seeds. We love the slugs and bugs. That time on the way to school for us is really important. We listen to When They Were Littler, Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing, the Sally Lloyd-Jones devotional. Now that they're a little bit older, we do Pray the Word with David Platt, where he takes like a piece of scripture and he reads it and then he prays it. And then everybody in our car takes a turn praying and applying that for our day. We've done Psalms and Proverbs, where we'll do one Psalm and the chapter of Proverbs on the way. And that's how we knew the quarreling dog proverb, because who remembers that one, right? And we've done the Watermark character traits that are given out. We'll just put those in the car and talk about them. And one thing you'll know if you ever go to lunch with our family, if we end up at one of those places with the little quarter machines, I hate wasting money on those, but we redeem it. I mean, we have four kids, so that's like a dollar if everybody just gets one quarter right, and they always want four. And so we tell them, you tell me five Bible verses and I'll give you this quarter. And we started doing that a long time ago with one kid, and it is amazing what they can recall when there's something on the line that they really want, that bouncy ball.
What was the Pray the Word that you
said? Pray the Word with David Platt. It's just a podcast. Yeah. So there's an email that you can get called the Denison Report. Does anyone know about the Denison Report? Okay, so what he does is every day he takes a current event, and you know when you open that, it's going to relate back to God somehow, right? So I can't remember what today's was, but I was like, yeah, of course this relates back to God. He takes that current event and he distills it down to what we know about God and applies it to our life for the day. You guys are the Denison Report for your kids every day. And so I'm going to give you an example. And I'm going to start out by saying this is not a political example, so don't get bogged down in that. But you remember the Kavanaugh confirmation a few weeks ago? That was a huge current event, right? Everybody was talking about that. So I have varying degrees. I have a little bitty daughter and a big daughter, right? And so applying that, I'm looking at that Kavanaugh confirmation, and with my littlest one, I just turn to her and say, hey, even a child is known by her actions by whether her conduct is pure and right. That's it. Like, I don't tell her anything about the actual current event, but I'm using that as a reminder to me that there's a lesson there that needs to be taught. Okay, so then maybe a little bit older kid, I'd say, hey, there's this guy and he wants an important job. And some of the things he used to do with his friends as a kid, people have questions about. Did you know a companion of fools suffers much harm? It matters who you're friends with even now, because that shapes who you're going to be someday. And that's it. It doesn't have to be an explanation with a little bit older kid. And then with my 12-year-old, I would say, hey, there's this guy, and he wants this important job, and he's being accused of some really awful things. And he can't just say, I would never be at something like that. Do you remember when we memorized Psalm 1? And it said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sin or sit in the seat of mockers. And how that's just a progression of sin, right? We're just getting a little bit closer to what we shouldn't do. And that seems to be what happened here. He couldn't say, I fled from that. He maybe sat a little too close. He maybe went really far down the road. We don't know. But it's not something where he can just say, that's not me. And don't you wish that you could do that someday? So taking any current event like that, using it as a reminder to you of, hey, what lesson do I want to teach? Because when this comes up and they're 25 down the road, they're not going to call and say, hey, Mom, what did that current event teach me today? So we got to put it in there now. And you're preparing them for the next stage in life. And so I just think.
Could you just speak to fear on that?
Mm-hmm.
Like
your fear?
Not wanting them to see anything.
Yes, yes. Well, and that's why I think it's important. It's up to you how much of the actual catalyst you are comfortable sharing with your kid. But do let your filter be a reminder that there's a lesson there, right? Like, so don't let your fear of, we need to talk about everything this is about, stop you from even acknowledging it. Because I'll tell you, my daughter's 12, and she came home from school saying the words related to that because she just heard them from other kids. And I was like, 12 years old? Are you kidding? And she goes to a private Christian school, so it's not like the teachers aren't monitoring and everything, right? But so they hear it a lot earlier than you think, and I want to be the authority she's hearing something from, right? Does that help? So I would tell a little one, you're with mommy all of the time now, but soon you're going to go to school and you're going to have to make choices about whether you follow what I taught you. Who are you going to ask if you're not sure? Because you're not there anymore. Hey, you should ask your teacher. She's wise. I trust her. When I'm not there, she's the authority. Because you think your kid knows to ask the teacher, but they don't. You know, so setting up those structures for them, even when they're little. Hey, when I'm not there, who can you ask? A grown-up, a wise person. Hey, this mom, I trust this mom. If you're at a playgroup, this is the mom I want you to ask. Not, you know, you don't have to say, not that mom. But this is the one, you know. So this is another next stage one we're facing now. I know you think boys are gross now, but someday you won't. And so what is it that has people interested in boys? How can you tell what's important about those boys? Can you tell if any of the boys in your class are Christians? How can you tell? Oh, he goes to church. That's great. Do you know what church it is? You know, just having those conversations now when those things first start happening. Oh, I think that boy is cute. That is so great. I think he's kind of cute too. But do you know what God wants us to look at is his heart. Tell me about his heart. You know, and you're just setting that up and you're not freaking out that, oh my goodness, my daughter's talking about a cute boy. You're just redirecting that conversation for where we want to be later. Okay, so when my daughter was in probably first grade, those puffball headbands were super popular. Do you know what I'm talking about? The like frilly, super soft. I mean, you just want to snuggle with it, right? Headbands in bright colors. And we looked at that and we said, hey, girl, you don't take care of your stuff. I'm not going to buy you a $30 headband. I'm so sorry. Like, I do think they're adorable. And so she lived through, everybody at school has a headband but me. And she learned, like, hey, if mom says I don't need it, I probably don't need it. And it was such a good thing for her to see everybody has it. Not everybody had it, but it feels like it. And you lived through it, right? And so find something like that. I'm not saying, like, deprive your child of everything. But find what your puffball headband is and teach them that lesson. Because this came back around for me recently. She's 12 now, and everybody is getting a cell phone. And I said, hey, you know we're not getting you a cell phone when you're 12, right? Like, we're just not that kind of family. And she said, I know. If it was right for me to have it, you would say I could have it. And, like, so we've learned. Like, you can live against that peer pressure, but we had to find the lessons when the peer pressure's not that big. Fidget spinners was another one I used for my boys. Like, we are not getting a fidget spinner. And someone gave us one, and I had to be like, nope, you have to give that away, you know? So just find whatever your thing is that helps them kind of learn to withstand that peer pressure when they're little. And I think holidays are a great example. Like, hey, guys, we're going to Thanksgiving, and not everybody in our family loves Jesus. Like, we're about to run into some different worldviews. Do you know what God calls us to do? He calls us to love them. What does it look like to love Uncle Jim or Aunt so-and-so when they do this behavior and talk with them? And it doesn't have to be like, okay, I think Uncle Jim is wrong for this reason and this reason and this reason. You can just say, hey, not everybody there loves Jesus or follows him the same way we do. And so what are we going to do? We're going to love God and we're going to love them. And here are some things I want you to do. And if anything seems weird to you, you hold on to that. And we will talk about it later. I will answer any question you have later so that it's not that awkward, like, did you just see what he did, Mom? In front of your families. You're just looking for opportunities to train them wherever they are now for what is coming up next. So one more Christmas thing. I think it's so important for our kids to learn to interact with adults because it gives them value. And it also helps adults see kids have value. And I don't think our society values that, but God sure does, right? And so we make them order their own food, like, from a very young age. And when people bring you food, we say thank you. Even my 2-year-old will say thank you. She doesn't know why, but she's saying thank you. And I've sent my daughter into the library to pick up our books that are on hold for years. The librarians don't even know who goes with our library card anymore. They just think it's my daughter. Although one time they had to come out to the car because I owned a fine. Oops. But at Christmas time, we play the Merry Christmas game. We'll walk into a store and I'll say, hey, we're going to play the Merry Christmas game. Whoever says Merry Christmas to the most people on the way out gets a prize. And it's like a pack of gum or whatever. And it is so fun. And there are rules to it that have developed over time. You can't all say Merry Christmas to the same person. The first person who says it gets that one, right? But it's so fun to see them say Merry Christmas to everybody that they see and to see those people light up and to see my kids realize everybody's a person, right? Okay, and then you're the scholar of your child. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we loved you so much, we were delighted to share not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. And that's how you feel about your kid, right? I want to share the gospel with you, and I want to share my life with you. So think of your daughter like a little science experiment. I did this science experiment in high school once where they gave us a bag of junk. It was like sand and glass and all these things, and they said separate everything out into the parts. It was impossible. But that's what you're doing with your daughter. You're kind of figuring out who she is. You're wading through, oh, what are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? What are the things that make her her? What's her love language? What are her fears? So I do this a lot with questions. Whenever we've been away, I'll ask them, who did you sit with today? Who'd you play with at that play date? What's something that made you laugh? Because I'm looking for questions that aren't going to get like, I don't know. What's something that made you sad? What are three things that your coach said to you today, or your teacher, or anybody said to you today? And when they're really little and you get that list from their teacher of like, this is what I did in school today. We read these books. That is so helpful to say, did you read the Three Bears book today? Uh-huh. Did you like it? Uh-huh. You know, like you're starting that little, because when they're 12, you've got the habit of asking. So I'm reading this book called Are My Kids on Track? Are any of y'all reading that now? It's super popular, right? And one thing it has you do is make a scale of your fear, a 0 and a 10. And so I had my daughter do that, and I asked her which ones I could share with you. So 10 for her was like, mom and dad die, I'm an orphan, what do I do, right? But also on there were roller coasters. And she didn't mean like fear, like, oh, I'm so afraid, I can't do it, but like, oh, kind of a good fear, you know, like, I'm afraid, but I'm still gonna do it. But she had that like right over by mom and dad die. And so we had to talk about like, I think that might go over here a little bit more, like, you know, and it was so good to talk to her about the different kinds of fear that you have. So I wish I had had that conversation earlier. I didn't know about it before, but I think that's a good one. What do you fear? Get to know her interests. My daughter was into American Girl books when she was little, and I think she read every one they've ever written. And I didn't, but I caught on really quickly that there's always a Christmas book. And so I would say, hey, what did Kirsten get for Christmas? What did Josefina get for Christmas? You know, so find what that is to ask questions about whatever they're interested in. And then I think you need to share your interests with her, because you're a person too. And if you just fade into the background, you're teaching her when she grows up to be a mom and a wife, she has to fade in the background. And we don't want that. They're a person that God made too. So it was a great joy to teach my daughter how to sew in first grade, even though I was terrified she was going to sew right over her little fingers. And she liked it for a while, and she doesn't really care for it anymore, and that's okay. We had that together. When I'm reading a book that is way over her head about something, I'll just say, hey, I read this book today, and it was about Theodore Roosevelt. You know who he was? He was a president. He liked animals. And you know what I mean? Like, just, I did something, and it wasn't carpool or laundry. Because I'll tell you, when we started leading foundation groups, after my first child was born, I went back to work full time. After my second child was born, I went part time. After my third child was done, you can guess where this is going. I stayed home, right? So I was still in that part time phase, and this foundation group girl says, I could never be a stay at home mom. I just don't like daytime TV. And I was like, you have no idea what a stay at home mom does. And she had a stay at home mom. So, you know, that kind of got me thinking, like, I want my daughter to know what I'm doing, because I want her to know what she could do someday. So you need to make big memories and small memories with your daughter. And so I think anytime you go on an errand with mom, you get a treat, if it's one-on-one. If you're the only kid, you get some kind of a treat. It might be a Slurpee or a mint, or, you know, it can be big or little, but just whatever it is. And they know, like, if you go with mom, you get a treat. Let's go. I pulled some of my friends. So what are some of your mother-daughter traditions? In our family, I take the girls to the Nutcracker every year, and we look forward to that. And if you start too many mother-daughter traditions, you can't keep it up. So this is our one big one. Another friend goes to the Dallas Children's Theater. They just get one show that they go to every year. Another friend of mine started a tradition with the kids in her class that after school on Friday, they meet at the park every day, or every Friday, every week, and she will be there. And other people can come and go or whatever, but this is your play date. This is what I can accomplish. So let's invite your friends to that. And I'll tell you, that friend, her daughter is much older now and not able to go to park playdates, and it's still continuing on because I see it with my first grader that park playdate made an impact in that school. It could be painting your nails. I have a friend who said, the first time my daughter asks to paint my nails, I always say yes, even if she's a two-year-old, because it's face-to-face time and you're stuck and they're concentrating and you can talk to them. Even if it's a disaster, you can always take it off. I have another friend who it's really important to her to serve together, so they go to Brother Bill's as a family, her and her daughters all the time. So just find out what that is for you. It can be date nights, it can be your favorite restaurant, but you have to make those smaller memories. And then we took a special trip. Just Alexa and I went to Boston, and I let her say, what are your priorities? Like, what do you want to see in Boston? Here are the choices. And she had memorized Paul Revere's ride, and we went to Paul Revere's house, which is a small, dinky little house. But she loved it, and she tells everybody she went to Paul Revere's house. And I'm behind her going like, it's really not worth going to, but it was awesome because my daughter loved it, you know. So, and you can read books together. We learn a lot in our family through books because it's a great way to try on someone else's life without having to do it. And so we love to read books together. Now she reads so fast that I have to read them after her or she'll steal the book. But so it's your job to expose and grow weaknesses. It's your job to strengthen and affirm her strengths. My oldest daughter has the gift of compassion, and we have told her whole life, even when you were a baby in the nursery, you tried to comfort the other kids. Like, we see compassion in you. But a weakness is that she is not compassionate at all toward one of her brothers. And so we just tell her, like, we see that compassion in you, but we see your hard-heartedness here, and try to help her through that. What would it look like for you to be compassionate to him? Pretend like that's your friend and do that same thing to him that you would do to them. I'll tell you, it's important that they know, even in their weaknesses, that you love them. When I was an attorney, worked on a death penalty case, and it was this man on appeal. He'd been convicted of murdering someone, and he'd been on death row for a long time. And part of it, my job was to go and meet with his mom and interview her, looking for anything we could use for evidence. And it struck me so much that she loved her son. I know that sounds crazy, right? But of course she loved her son. But he's in jail for murdering someone. You know, like, he has caused her no end of pain. Their life was ripped apart, but she loves him. And so it's a good reminder to me, just like those current events, right, to go back and tell my kids, there's nothing you can do that would make me stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you. And I want to love you the same way. And there's nothing you can do that would make me love you anymore, because I do have performance kids, right? So we've been talking about mother-daughter relationship, but a mom can also nurture the relationship with your husband, your daughter's dad. And that's so important to do, because we understand what it's like to be a little girl, and they don't. They don't know what a little girl would like to do for a date night. They don't know that when she has her first ballet recital, you need to bring her
flowers.
Yes, they don't know that. They don't know that if there's some gymnastics banquet that is kind of almost meaningless, but if your dad takes you to it, that's a date, and that's a really cool thing. So I'll tell you, in our family, the guy with the red suit, he doesn't bring the best present because I'm jealous, and I don't want my kids to have an affection for someone else, right? So mom and dad give the best present. But I can get just as jealous of my husband, and I can think like, oh, that's such a good idea. I want to do it. And you really have to check yourself and say, it's so important for my daughter to have that with her dad, or with a male role model if you don't have her dad, you know, and say, I'm going to set you up for success. I'm going to give you some of my best ideas and insights, even though I'm a little jealous that you get to do that cool thing. And then you're laying a foundation of faith. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building on the foundation that God has laid through Jesus, and about how we can plant seeds, but God makes them grow. And so as much as we want our children to walk in the truth, we're not responsible for that, right? We're responsible for showing them the best way we know how, that this is how I have a quiet time. This is how I think you should have a quiet time. This is how I memorize scripture. This is how I think you should memorize scripture. this is how I serve others. This is how I think you should serve others. But in the end, we have to trust that God makes it grow, right? And so don't get caught up in mommy guilt when she's not 6 years old and ready to get baptized. Or, right? that's God's job. And you support it and you pray fervently in every way that you can. But you remember it's not up to you in the end. Okay, so I think I'm getting to the end here, ladies. There are three lessons that I think are your responsibility to teach your daughter. So the first one is hope. In our family, we say it can always get better because God's in control. Because let's be honest, they're going to face the mean girls in middle school. They're going to face the disappointments in life later. They're going to face death. We just had a death in our family this week, and that's hard. So it can always get better because God's in control. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. And that's an important lesson to start when they're little. And so a great way you can do this is when you're disciplining them and they feel like it's the end of the world to stay in their room or to be in time out or whatever it is. And you say, I know that it is not pleasant right now, but this is producing a harvest of righteousness. But that's not the important part. The important part is 5 minutes later when they're jumping on the trampoline with their friends or their siblings or whatever, and everything is fine again, you come back and you say, hey, remember 5 minutes ago when your world was falling in? Do you see how it got better? It can always get better. I just wanted you to know that. Now go play, right? So we are just taking those little moments. Hold on. You have to show them how to face those difficult circumstances. You know, something hard for me happened, and I read the Psalms fervently because in the Psalms, the psalmist, you know, he laments and he says, things are horrible. All my enemies are around me, but you, God. He always comes back to God. And I want my daughter to know, like, it's okay to lament, but you always have to remember who God is. And so I'll tell her, hey, mommy said something, and I have to apologize to someone, and I'm really anxious about that. Would you pray for me? Or I'm reading the Psalms today because I just don't feel close to God. Do you want to read this Psalm with me? You need to invite them into how you face hard circumstances with hope because of who God is. And one way that we do that is we give them stories of other faithful people. So that same daughter who loves to read so much, she found this series in her school library called the Torchlighters series or the Trailblazers books. I've seen them both ways. And they're about missionaries. So she's read Corrie Ten Boom, who was in a concentration camp, who lost all of her family. And she found hope there. And so that's a lesson where we can say, oh my goodness, if you were there, would you be able to say it can always get better because God's in control? But if she had given up, look at her life now. God used her to speak to all these people, including you, much later. It can always get better because God's in control. There's the 10 Girls Who Didn't Give Up series. There's that Mercy Me song. I know you could do it, but even if you don't, my hope is still in you. Just find things like that that connect with your daughter's heart to teach her that lesson. Okay, the second one is identity. You are who God says you are. Psalm 139 says, God is familiar with all your ways. He knows all your days. He knows all of your thoughts, and he loves you. And it's important to teach them you are fully known and fully loved. Galatians 4 says, God sent his son to redeem those under the law so that we can receive adoption as daughters, right? Sons and daughters. So you aren't who... I heard somebody say this on a podcast and it has stuck with me. You aren't who you think you are, right? You aren't who other people think you are. You also aren't who you think other people think you are. Did you follow that? You aren't who you think you are. You aren't who other people think you are. And you aren't who you think other people think you are. Because we have personas. And those things are going to fail you. And they are growing up in a Facebook, social media world where so much of it is, oh, I think I'm popular because I got 47 likes. But that doesn't matter. You are who God says you are. You're not who other people think you are. So in our family, this was my 20-year high school reunion this year. They started a Facebook group for the 1,000 people that I graduated with from Plano East Senior High over here. And the first thing that happened was all these people got in this group and they said, I don't remember any of you people. And it was just days of that. New people would get on and say, I don't remember any of you. I'm so looking forward to meeting you all at the reunion because I don't remember any of you. And I called my daughter over and I said, I know you don't do Facebook. You don't know what social media is really, but I want you to see this. This is a group of people that I used to care so much what they thought of me. Like, it mattered so much what they thought of me. They don't remember each other. They don't remember me. I don't remember them. So keep some perspective. Another thing about identity is we always tell them, I'm so glad you're my daughter. I'm so glad God chose me to be your mom. You are an important part of this family because I want them to know it was God's plan for you to be in this family. And we said that before adoption, but even more so with our adopted daughter in the works, that this we are the family God put together for a reason. I'm the mom he gave you, you're the daughter he gave me, and I'm so glad. Even on the days when it's tough, I'm so glad. Okay, the last responsibility you have is to teach them that God has a plan for each of us, and it's a great adventure. Ephesians 2:10 says we're God's masterpieces and he created us so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. So I don't want my kids to have any doubt when they get to college or whatever God has planned for them. What is the meaning of life? So we tell them all the time, you know what the meaning of life is? It's to know God and make him known. Mystery solved. We don't ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? We say, what do you think God wants you to be when you grow up? Hey, you're not very tall. You're not going to be a basketball player. Hate to break it to you. You can't be whatever you want to be, but God has gifted you and made you perfectly to be what he wants you to be. And so what do you think that is? What do you think are the talents that he wants you to use? And I fell into the trap of telling them, you need to go to school and learn how to read because someday you're going to serve God with these things. And I was so convicted this year of, it's now. Like, you get to serve him with those things now. And so what do you think God is doing with your talents, with your gift of compassion, with your sense of justice, with now, right where you are? On difficult days, I say, I don't know why God gave you a little brother that drives you crazy. Maybe he thinks you need more patience. And, you know, just building into them. You're where you're supposed to be, and God is using the things he's developing into you. So I just want to close with this way that I was really blessed by my daughter, my older one. I'm really blessed by my younger one, too, but there aren't a lot of stories with a two-year-old that, you know, you guys know. So she turned 12 recently, and we only do birthday parties every other year in our family. That was a gift someone gave me a long time ago that we implemented. You don't have to do the big birthday party every year. You just set the rule. It's every other year. So in the intervening years, you do something with your family. And this year, my daughter heard on the concert that there was a Lauren Daigle concert the day before her birthday. And so for her 12th birthday, the night before, the two of us went on a mother-daughter date to the Lauren Daigle concert. And she started her journey into the tween years being sung over that she is who God says she is. And I just thought, like, this is a gift I'm going to sit back and enjoy. And we took the next day off from school, which my rule follower heart was like, are we really doing this? But yes, we took the day off from school and we just enjoyed that together because that's something we're always going to have to look back on. So it is worth investing all these things because you do get those beautiful moments. Or maybe it'll take longer, but it's worth it to be the mom God wants you to be. Do you guys have questions? I know I talked fast. I was nervous. Any questions? Okay, yes.
Can you speak to like your daughter having a very different personality than you?
Yes, and my daughter does. How'd you know that? So my daughter's an introvert and I'm an extrovert. And that comes across in a lot of ways. And I have to check myself. I have to check myself on, am I giving her advice because that would be comfortable to me? Or is it the right thing to do? Right? And so she's never going to want to be friends with everybody in her grade at school. She wants to have just a few close friends. And that's fine. But my advice is still like, don't have one friend. Have a few friends, you know, but you don't have to be friends with everybody at school. That's my personality. So I think just checking yourself when you're Another example is she is doing gymnastics and she's not competitive at all, but I am super competitive. And so I have to check myself a lot and say, okay, if that was me, I'd go do it 10 more times until I got it right. But she doesn't want to do that. And she's not going to be disappointed when the result is not the same. And so what is the biblical principle behind that? Like, are you doing your best? Are you using the talent that God gave you? Then I have to be okay with it, which is hard. That's a good question. Did that help at all? Yes.
What was the verse that you shared about not meddling in other people's quarrels?
Oh, yes. It's a proverb.
It was the very beginning.
Yes, I'm going back.
26:17.
There you go. Yeah, that one gets a lot of play in our house now that we have discovered it. It works well with siblings, right? I'm the mom. You're the sister. Be the sister, not the mom. This doesn't really concern you. Yes.
You mentioned song a little. What was that? The music that you said, Seeds, or what was it?
So the song that I quoted, it's from Slugs and Bugs.
Slugs and Bugs.
And then there's another. So those are more songs, but there's also scripture memory songs that are just the words of scripture put to varying degrees of good music, and it's called Seeds, and they have them on different topics, like seeds of identity, seeds of purpose, seeds of whatever. I love those, although the music quality sometimes isn't. It's not what you would choose, but.
Okay, so my question kind of goes off of yours. Like,
yeah.
So my daughter's like really girly, and I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
So she looks to like my mom and my sister, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And neither one of them are Christians, and so they're not the best example. So what is the best way to, like, handle that? Like, I try to be girly. My daughter's only 3.
Right.
She sees them, and she wants to be like them. So
yeah.
I try to do stuff like that, but I'm just not really.
Yes. And so I think for you, like, looking at what is my preference versus what is acceptable, right? So it's okay to like dresses and ruffles and whatever. That's fine. But if what you're finding your worth in is being the prettiest one in the room or whatever, that's where you get to come along behind it and say, you know, grandma might do that because she likes the attention she gets, you know, not with a 3-year-old, but down the road. But it's okay to like to wear nice clothes or to do nice things. But if you're doing it out of a desire for that to be who you are, then, you know, we want to redirect to what God says. It's what's in your heart. Like I know there's different camps about this, but I tell my daughters, like, I think you're beautiful. Hey, you know. And then I always try to follow up when people come up to them on the street and say, oh, your daughter's so beautiful. I say, yeah, and she has such a beautiful heart. Because I want them to know those things go together, right? We're only as beautiful as our heart is. So it's okay to like girly things, or it's okay to have a daughter who doesn't. You know, those are all proper expressions, but just bringing it back to the truth. It is hard when they just like different things. That's okay.
So, Nicole, on that, can you think of a way with a 3-year-old that you mm-hmm. can say, like, here's all your, you know, flashy stuff on.
Yes.
You're beautiful, you know, and then take it all off and say, you're beautiful.
You're still beautiful. That's lovely. I love that, Lindsay.
Know. It would just be something that could be tangible. But
yes. And, like, we ran into this early with makeup, where my daughter was like, what are you wearing makeup for? You know, and I'm uncomfortable with the idea that you need makeup to be pretty. But in our society, everyone wears makeup most of the time, right? And so we just talked really honestly about, like, makeup only enhances the beauty you already have. And your actions are where the true beauty is. So someday I will let you wear makeup, but let's make sure that you have the right stuff underneath. And so that's what I would say with a 3-year-old is like, isn't it fun to put on these beads and these dresses? But I love it that you have a good heart underneath it. And it feels awkward and clunky, but you're just making that connection from, you know, they're 3. They don't know that you're awkward.
Yeah. Also, is it to like memorize scripture?
Yes.
Clothing yourself with righteousness.
Yes.
And clothing yourself with kindness. And
yes.
Yourself with, and you could just like
put it on.
Like, this is the crown of your salvation.
Love it. And they have those little books, is it Gigi books? Do you remember, Lindsay?
The Princess Gigi.
Yes, that kind of address that. I think those are good ones to read. Yes.
Do you have any advice about, like, having good mother-daughter relationship and how to I have a good relationship with my mom, but it's not the best. And I think that scares me.
Yes. So, like, you with your mom? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. I was like,
no, Lord,
it's like,
with,
I think so.
My
yes. So, her relationship with your mom or your relationship
with
her? Yes.
My daughter. Sorry.
Yeah.
No, so, you're saying, like, if you have a bad relationship
yes.
with your own mom.
Best with my own mom. And
mm-hmm.
I want ours to be better.
Mm-hmm. So that is a good one that I faced, and I think the important thing there is not to let fear guide your parenting. And so thinking because this is bad over here or not ideal, it's going to be here because you're doing different things, right? You're acting differently, you're guiding your daughter differently than what you had growing up. And so there's going to be a different outcome no matter what. But what the struggle was for me was how much do I control the influence there, right, when it's maybe not what I want it to be. And I would just say starting from a young age, you don't have to say, my relationship with my mom isn't what I want it to be, and I want ours to be different. But you can just say, like, hey, I would love it if when we grow up, when you grow up, we do this. You know, I always want to be a mentor to you. I always want to have this. And just casting the vision for how you want it to be different. And it doesn't have to be the spiteful, because I don't have it, right? So just keeping that in mind of, this is what I want for us. This is what I want for us. Does that help?
Yeah. I don't know if this would work for you, but for like, my daughters, I tell them, you know, starting from when they're little, maybe like even mm-hmm. two, they probably don't get it, but I say, do you know that I just love spending time with you, or you are so much fun to be around, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe that can help too.
Yeah. We should hang out.
I know.
Yeah.
I would also add to that. I know mm-hmm. I've seen some areas in my own life where my attitude towards my mom, we have a great relationship, but there's also things that I can own in that.
Yes.
And now that I have girls, I'm like, oh, that really magnifies, like, mm-hmm. my heart towards my mom is just not great in this situation.
Yes.
Or, you know, and so it's opportunities to even talk about that, like, you know, mommy really feels selfish that I want to spend Christmas here just with our family.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a way that we can love our family, and I can love my mom by going out of our way to serve her by
mm-hmm.
being there with her this Christmas,
mm-hmm.
or whatever it is. And so it's conversations, and it also, I think, helps reveal, like, parts that I can own mm-hmm. in my own attitude towards it. Even though we do have a really good relationship, there's always that conflict.
There's always something,
you're
yeah.
You're modeling how you deal with the conflict, whether
mm-hmm.
it's, like, picking a restaurant to go out to eat with them,
yeah.
or anything like that. So let that be kind of a little bit of encouragement too. That
yeah.
uses chances. So.
Yeah. That's good. Yes.
So I have a 4-year-old, and she is a perfectionist.
Mm-hmm.
The biggest thing we're dealing with right now, she's very much a rule follower, but the biggest thing I'm dealing with right now is when she does make a mistake. She says, I will never be an adult, because she, like, has somehow equated, like,
being an adult, yes.
perfectly to being an adult.
Yeah.
And we say all the time, like, mommy makes mistakes too.
Yes.
Just because I'm an adult doesn't mean I'm perfect. But how do you suggest, like, me encouraging, we're trying to encourage making right decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, and doing the right thing,
mm-hmm.
but I also don't want her to get so focused on being perfect.
Right.
And so it's hard for me, because in one sentence I'm saying it's okay to make mistakes, and then I'm like, but try to do the right thing.
Right.
So kind of like, do you have any suggestions?
I mean, a few things. I think you're on the right track saying, like, hey, I mess up, and being the example. And I know one of my sons, his teacher says, I know I have perfectionists, and so I will intentionally make mistakes. Like, oh, I just dropped that. Isn't it so funny? I can just pick it up and go on. You know, I mean, exaggerating something that happens to a little kid level. But I think, you know, taking it back to the reason we need Jesus is because we all need mistakes, and just making it a gospel lesson. Like, when she's in that moment and says, I'll never be an adult, you know, you can say, what I hear you saying is you'll never be perfect, and you're right. None of us will be perfect. That's not what makes you an adult, by the way. But you know, the Bible says we can't be perfect, that we all sin. And so if we try to be perfect, we're saying we don't need Jesus. And I know that you need Jesus. And so it's okay when you mess up because he paid for that, you know. And just, I mean, we have to tell our kids the gospel a million times, and we have to tell ourselves the gospel a million times. And so I would just look at that as an opening to go there, you know, and say what she needs here is we're not perfect. We can't be. And, you know, as she grows, you can say under the law, they were trying to be perfect. And look how that turned out. You know what I mean? Not a 4-year-old conversation, but, you know,
does it? Mm-hmm. And, like, making a bad choice. Like, you know, like, those are two different things. Mm-hmm. We mess up, accidents, we drop stuff.
Right.
Like, accidents happen, and, like, handling those differently than you would, like, mm-hmm. admonish or punish, like, a bad choice that she made. You know what I'm
yeah.
saying? Even trying to separate those two so that when, like, stuff that's not as big of a deal,
yes.
you know, shouldn't freak out over, like, small things or accidents
yes.
or mishaps or whatever versus, like, in your heart you made a bad choice, and that's a different feeling than it is to, like, accidentally
mm-hmm.
mess up.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. So for me, like,
yeah.
those are two different things. And to a kid, your reaction may be the same at first. And just, like, oh, I messed up just in general.
Yeah.
But, like, trying to separate, you know, those two things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We try to distinguish childish behavior.
Yeah.
Like, kids are going to spill their drink.
Yeah.
And so.
Most of her response
yeah.
when she says this is for bad choices. Because mm-hmm. we, in fact, she's like.
That's okay.
I don't know why I'm making bad choices. And we go back to.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I think it's just, I'm just having a hard time with her connecting, like, understanding, and it's,
mm-hmm.
she doesn't know the gospel yet, but
she doesn't, yes,
that she doesn't have to be perfect,
yeah, yeah,
but also trying to steer her in the right direction,
yeah. I also think it's important, like, the more you're correcting for bad choices, the more you have to ramp up the love. Because it's not in our nature to understand that you're correcting me and you love me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the more you hear her saying, I'm not perfect, I'm never going to be perfect, I love you. Let's go on a date. Like, maybe she just needs that side of her nurtured so that she can hear, hey, I love you even when you mess up. It's okay. I love you when you're a mess. Don't you love me when I'm a mess? You know, hey, I forgot your sippy cup today. Do you still love me? Trust me, I do that one all the time.